In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Last time we ended the story of our Lord Jesus Christ with the healing of the leper in the first chapter of the Gospel of St. Mark. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once, and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So by healing the leper, he proved that he had the authority not only over the teaching, not only over the demons, not only over whatever sickness, but also on the uncleanness state or the curse of sin manifested by leprosy. So by doing so, the people were amazed at him. How could he do everything? From where he got this authority, this power over everything? And you can see that Saint Mark is trying to prove his divine nature from the first chapter of his gospel. He proved that he is fully powered over everything around. Also, our Lord was respecting the commandment of Moses. That's why he came to us, not, you know, to change completely the word of God of the Old Testament, but just to complete it and to build on it. That's why he told this leper, after cleaning him, go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commandment as a testimony to them. You know, this leper man could never go home before going to the priest, the Jewish one. And the priest is the only one who can reveal his being clean. So he usually put him like in a shelter for 1 week and examine him thoroughly day after day. And with the last day of the week, he can let him go home. After, you know, giving him the sacrifice of 2 birds, one day, you know, take its blood and putting the blood on the other bird, and the other bird flies out, and it was like a symbol of dying and resurrection after. However, he went out, this leper man, and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Although our Lord told him not to tell anyone about the miracle, but just go and offer your sacrifice of being clean, this leper man did not follow the word of God. And you know, this comes as an important spiritual lesson to us. After healing us or forgiving our sins, we should follow the word exactly written or said by the Lord. We do not allow to follow our mind and to do whatever we see better. This leper man saw that it's better to go here and there and telling everybody that the Lord cured me. But this was not the target. This was not the will of God. He rather preferred our Lord that he just go and complete the process of healing on the hands of the priest. But this leper, you know, he spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. Maybe his will to enter many other towns and enter the city and spend more time with many people. So now he couldn't do this, but he spent most of the time in the desert, and people were coming from everywhere to the desert to spend time with him away from the town. Came to him from every direction. So now we finished the first chapter of St. Mark Gospel, and you could see that St. Mark is running with the incidents, with the events, and he started by telling God the story of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner before Christ, and how he could pave the way for him by telling the people to repent, and also giving the baptism to our Lord Jesus Christ, after which our Lord went fasting 40 days, and after coming from the wilderness, he started doing miracles, he started preaching the word, and he was showing his authority over everything. He was very powerful in casting out demons. He was powerful in healing the sick around. He also could make the unclean leper clean one. And he also respecting the commandment of Moses. These all stories were written in one chapter, the first chapter of St. Mark. Starting the second chapter, it's written, and again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together. As we said before, he nowadays he couldn't go into specific town because the people are very crowded. But this time he went into Capernaum according to his will, and because he knew and knew everything, he went there because there will be a miracle specific for the paralyzed who might be couldn't go to him in the desert. So it was heard that he was in the house. So he went into Capernaum and went to a specific house, and everybody was told that he is there in some house in Capernaum. Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive him, to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. There was a man who is fully paralyzed, and he was carried by four friends or relatives, and they went dreaming of having him cured by the hand or the word of God, but unfortunately they saw the crowd, people around the house, and nobody can get into the house to touch the hand of the Lord. So these people could think easily to go home and stay for another day or for another time to check for the Lord and get him in a better time. But you know, this was not the case. When they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." This means that the Lord, you know, he saw their faith. He saw the faith through their eyes, through their will, because they did not, you know, let the circumstances stand against them. But they went out above the roof and they uncovered the roof. You know, there are some kind of wooden roof at that time. And they put the paralytic man before his eyes among the crowd. By doing so, our Lord did not, you know, get angry, but rather he smiled at them and he admired their act, and he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And this was a surprise, because everybody was waiting the Lord to say, "You get out of your bed and walk." But the Lord said, "Your sins are forgiven," which was not the request they came for. So this was a real strange act from the Lord. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Actually, I would think that these people could reason some different question, that why he said so, and he did not say get cured. But these scribes only questioning his power, and how could he say your sins forgiven? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So although most of them had seen many miracles and they could see his power over the demons and over the sickness, but they do not see his divine nature. So they considered him as doing blasphemy by saying that your sins forgiven. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? So our Lord put the question as it should be. What's easier, is to say the sins are forgiven or the sickness cured? Actually, in our eyes, we need the sickness to be cured, but the truth to forgive the sins is much stronger. And you know, it cost the Lord not only a word of him or a touch of his hand, but it cost him the whole story. It cost him to come to earth and to die on the cross to complete the redemption in order to forgive the sins of human beings. So actually they do not understand his will and his plan. So the Lord was trying to teach them what's prior, what's more important. So he put the question, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. So after putting the question, and now we can answer the question definitely, that forgiving sins is much difficult, more difficult than healing any sickness. But just to prove that the Son of Man is also the Son of God, who can do this and that, who can forgive sins and also cure whatever sickness, he told this paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them. So he did not only forgive his sins, but also he cured the sickness. So this taught us that sometimes we ask for something and we are crying out for whatever we need, but Christ is giving us much more important gifts than we ask for. Forgiveness is much important than just being cured. And the sickness of the soul is much, you know, harder than the sickness of anybody. Immediately he arose, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all. By doing so, people could understand that because he could cure him, could cure his physical status, he also could cure his soul. And by saying your sins are forgiven, it's real, it's true, and he really forgave his sins, and as equal as he gave him cure. All were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. By saying we never saw anything like this, it's just like saying no man came to earth doing so. No prophet as equal as our Lord Jesus Christ. He could do everything. He did not even pray before forgiving the sins. He did not ask for extra power or power from outside to cure the man. So he is the fully powered one. He is the Son of God. He is not only a prophet. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him. And he told them, as he passed by, he saw Levi the son of Alphaeus sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Again the Lord went out to the sea and was walking by the sea, and the multitude were following him, and most of them were asking for the miracles as usual. But when he was passing by this area, he saw Levi. Levi is Saint Matthew, the one who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. He was a tax collector. And this, you know, kind of people were not beloved by anyone in the area. Everybody was hating the tax collector. They were cheating, they were lying, they were odd to everybody. So nobody liked them. But the Lord chose Levi as he chose before Simon, Andrew, John, and James. "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. And you know, it's strange that Levi could follow him that easily. He did not see any miracles. He was not with him in the boat. He did not enjoy his teaching much. But most probably he knew that this man is very much beloved by everybody. So why he chose him? Because he knew very well that he is not beloved by anyone. When the Lord asked him to follow him, he felt his love and care. He felt that he is respected in his eyes. So he followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. You know, simply Levi invited the Lord to spend the night with him and having dinner together, and he also invited his friends of the tax collectors, and these people were not beloved by anyone. So the Lord went to his home and spent time with them, and they couldn't understand why he is just spending time with these people that nobody loved them. And this was clear before the eyes of everybody that our Lord loved everyone, and he is ready to go to every house, whatever it is. "For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?'" The Pharisees and the scribes did not understand his way, did not accept that he go to the sinners and having dinner with the tax collectors. So they said to his disciples, Simon, Andrew, James, John, "How could he do this?" And I don't think Simon, Andrew could answer the question, because they themselves couldn't answer the question. How could he do this? Why he is doing so? But the Lord said, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So he revealed the truth that he came not only for the good, but rather for the bad, for the worst people, for the sick, as physicians never go to cure those who are well and good in their health, but they visit the sick people. Also, our Lord came to our earth to cure our sins. So he said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Does this mean that the scribes and Pharisees are righteous? No, actually they believe that themselves are righteous, but they are not right before the Lord. They are bad as equal bad, like sinners and tax collectors. That the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? You know, these Pharisees and scribes wanted to take an advantage of the Lord, and they couldn't make this when they saw him visiting Levi's house and having dinner with the sinners. So they went into another story saying that the disciples of John the Baptist were always fasting and the disciples of the Pharisees were always fasting. Why you did not ask your disciples to fast? Why you don't worship like us? Why don't you follow the traditions like any other Jew? Why you are a religious man but not doing the rituals as well known at that time? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. This is strange. He answered in a different or strange way. He is saying that the relationship between the Lord and the people in the New Testament is rather a loving relationship, and the fasting is going to be kind of a gift between lovers. So he is not going to ask his disciples to fast as before, but when they saw the truth of the redemption, when they enjoy the taste of the new life, when they see how the love of the Lord cost him the cross, after which they can fast in a new way. So he was mentioning the bridegroom because the relationship between our Lord Jesus Christ and his church is not anymore like the old ritual, traditional way of the Jews, but the relationship is a kind of loving relationship between the queen and king, between the bridegroom and his wife, so that he did not ask his disciples to fast yet, but he was mentioning that it will come soon, the time that they will fast by their hearts and they give their bodies while fasting as a sacrifice for the loving story with the Lord. So he said, as long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast, as if saying, I'm with them, they enjoy me now, and they can enjoy loving me today, but it will come soon when I ascend to heaven that they will fast to enjoy the relationship, and they can, by fasting and praying, feel my presence, although I will not be as before with them. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulled away from the old, and the tear is made worse. When you see an old garment, and you want to, make it in a good way, you cannot put a new cloth part of it on the old one, because this will make the old one worse. But you need to put a new part on a new garment, which means that we need to have a new life first, after which we can enjoy the new meaning of fasting. We cannot enjoy fasting of the New Testament, of the new commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ, on top of our, you know, rituals as Jews as before. So we need to enjoy our new life with the sacrament of baptism and Maron, with the belief of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you know, when we fix our eyes on heaven, now we can enjoy fasting as expression of love. They will fast in those days. No one sewed the piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulled away from the old and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wine skins, or else the new wine bursts the wine skins and the wine is spilled and the wine skins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wine skins. In these days, you know, they were putting the wine into something called skin, wine skin. It's made from the skin of the animals, and if it is very old, you know, the wine will pour out from this skin. That's why they used to put the strong wine, the new one, into a new wine skins. It's exactly the same meaning. We cannot make our prayer and our fasting in a new way only if we enjoy the new life. When you feel the love of the Lord, you can give your time praying and give your body in fasting happily. And this is the way our Lord is waiting ourselves to pray and fast. Now, it happened that he went through the green fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Again, another problem, not only concerning fasting, but now with the eating on Sabbath day. On Sabbath day, we need not to do anything but praying and spending time with the Lord, but not to the level that we cannot even make these grains palatable, or we can eat them. So while walking with his disciples, it happened that he went through the green fields on the Sabbath, and they went, his disciples, the disciples began to pluck the heads of grain, and the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Just by plucking these heads of grains, they are now breaking the rule. So you can see how eccentric in their thinking, and how literal they took the meaning of the commandments, and they never focus on the core or the on the real meaning of the commandment. That's why the Lord said, "But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him." So in order to prove that they shouldn't take the literal meaning of the commandment and enjoy the depth of any of the rules or commandment in the books of the Lord, he mentioned one story happened to David long before. That the King David, while escaping from Saul at that time, one day he went to the city of priests, and he went there afternoon, and he was very hungry with some of his followers, and they asked them to help feeding them, and the priests couldn't give them anything, but they just have the bread, which is for them is sacred, and also shouldn't be eaten only by priests. So, but because David was very hungry, the high priest allowed him to eat this bread, and to give some to his followers. And you know, this was not considered in the Old Testament as kind of you know, breaking the rule or betrayal to the commandment of the Lord. So the Lord said that David, your prophet and your king, had done much more than my disciples, and the book, the old books, never considered him as doing bad. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. This is the new rule, that the order of the church and the ritual and the tradition and the whole way of worshiping God is made for man and not over man. Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So man is the target. Man is the beloved creature by the Lord. So everything was made for him, not just over him. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Another revelation here, he as the Son of Man, he as the Son of God, he as the commandment giver, he is the lawgiver, he can say that man is over the Sabbath because the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. From that time, you know, the fight will start from the Pharisees and scribes and the teaching of the Lord. They, you know, did not like his way, did not like his teaching, did not like his followers, his being humble and full of love to everyone, even the sinners. So this started a long way of fighting until the day of the cross. And next time we'll continue our story from the Gospel of St. Mark. Glory to God. Amen.